Welcome to lesson number 8 on World Missions. Tonight we're going to consider praying for missions. And we're looking at the Word of God for a basis of it. Matthew chapter 9 verse 36 says, "But when he," or Jesus, "saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he to his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore," and of course therefore is always there to point back to what's said before. And Jesus told those disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Now we're coming to what might be the most important need there is in the work of mission. That is praying for missions. E.M. Bounds, the prayer authority, has written the following in his book. Now I'm going to quote E.M. Bounds. He said, "Prayer has a great deal to do with missions. Prayer is the handmaid of missions. The success of all real missionary effort," Bounds says, "is dependent on prayer. The life and spirit of missions are the life and spirit of prayer. Both prayer and missions were born in the divine mind. Prayer and missions are bosom companions. Prayer creates and makes missions successful. While missions leans heavily on prayer, the key of all missionary success is prayer." And then Bounds goes on to say, and I'm quoting Bounds again, he said, "It's all right to urge men to give of their means to the missionary cause, but it's much more important to urge them to give their prayers to the movement. Today, foreign missions," Bounds says, "has more need of power of prayer than the power of money. Prayer can make even poverty in the missionary cause move on amid difficulties and hindrances." And then Bounds goes on to say, "Much money without prayer is helpless and powerless in the face of utter darkness, sin, and wretchedness on the foreign field." And then he concludes by saying this, "If we get the church involved in the business of praying and thus secure the spirit of missions, money will more than likely come as a matter of course." Now, any missionary who's worth the salt that goes in his bread will tell you immediately, he needs your prayers more than he needs your money. They need your money too, but he needs your prayers more than anything else. Money can do a lot of things, but there are a great deal of things that money can't do. But there's nothing that's too hard or too big for God to do when he's moving in answer to the prayers of his people. There are three great needs in the work of missions today. Number one, we need mighty power. In other words, somebody has got to get a hold of God. Kyler Rowland wrote a song that said, "Somebody go get God." And we need mighty power. Somebody has to get a hold of God. And then we need manpower. Somebody has to go. There can be no mission without somebody volunteering, feeling the call to go, and going to serve the Lord. We need manpower. We need mighty power. But then we need money power. Somebody has got to give. Here are the three great needs. Let me remind you again. We need mighty power. Somebody's got to go get a hold of God. We need manpower. Somebody's got to go. And we need money power. Somebody has to give for people to go. So we must have prayer, personnel, and provisions for the work of missions to go forward in a way that would please God. I believe God would have all of us to pray and provide. He would have some of us to go. Here's a question I want to ask you. What part does God want you to play in his program of reaching the world? Here in Matthew 9:38, we have a prayer request given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as I know, it's the only prayer request of the Lord in the Bible. But here's what he says. "Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's look at this verse a little bit grammatically. I want you to especially look at the word pray. Now, that word pray is in the imperative mode in the text our English came from. That means it's not a suggestion. It's not just a good idea. It is a command. So we're commanded to pray for God to send out missionaries to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, if the Lord commands us to pray for God to send out missionaries, and we don't pray, it's a violation of the command of God's word. Sin is to transgress or go against or fail to obey the word of God. So it is a violation of God's command. I probably should call this a prayer command. Imagine the Lord attending a prayer meeting where God's people are gathered around the altar, take prayer requests, and then pray for them. Imagine him raising his hand, being recognized, and making his request known. Now, this is probably, as I said a few minutes ago, the only prayer request that Jesus made in the Bible. The reason for him making the only request is his desire never changes. His only request is that the world might hear the gospel and be saved. I feel terrible when somebody makes a prayer request to me, and I know you've done the same thing. We forget to pray when we said we would, or we fail to pray. Can you imagine us not praying about the Lord's only prayer request? That we pray that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. 1 Samuel 12:23 says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." The occasion of Samuel making that statement was this. Israel had turned away from God. They rejected God as king. They made Saul their king, and that was contrary to the will of God. It was a horrible sin. But even in this situation that they found themselves in, Samuel felt it'd be a sin for him not to pray for Israel. Now, if it was a sin for Samuel not to pray for Saul and backslidden Israel, how much more of a sin is it for you and me not to pray for our missionaries? I'm convinced the reason most of us do not pray more for our missionaries is because we really don't know how to pray for them. All we know to do many times is say, "God, bless all our missionaries." Well, we need more specific and pointed praying than that. I'm glad God can hear and answer that simple prayer. But beyond that, I'm convinced that that type of praying will not accomplish a lot in the work of missions. Your prayer needs to be specific and pointed. So in class tonight, we're going to look at three thoughts about praying for missions, and I trust the Lord will speak to us and he'll change our lives somewhat in this study. First of all, we must pray for missionaries to be sent. Now, if you look in verse 38, we're given God's way of obtaining missionary personnel. As I said before in a previous study, it's not the job of Bible colleges, mission board, or even denominational committees to produce missionary personnel. We've already said that, but it's probably good to reemphasize it. Missionaries are called of God in answer to the prayers of God's people. I want to read four verses from Acts 13, and notice the setting of the call of the first missionaries. The Bible says in Acts 13:1, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon and Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." You might ask, well, what do those verses tell us? These verses reveal that it was a time when the church has given itself to preaching and praying and fasting that God told the church. He instructed the church to separate and send out Barnabas and Saul. Now, we're not told exactly when the Lord called them, but it seems that it was during the same time period. And I've pastored for many years now, and I realize that most of the time when we pray to the Lord to send forth laborers, we're praying for him to send them into our church, not out from our church. But actually, the teaching of Matthew 9:38 is to pray the Lord of the harvest would send laborers out of the church into his harvest field, which is in the world. If they don't go out of the church, if they don't follow the call of God to missions, then part of the harvest will go by. Somebody has to go and reap the harvest. Now, the local church shouldn't be looked at as the permanent residence of everybody that's saved there. It's to be a mission station that sends out missionaries at home and abroad. Now, while it's true that it's the will of God for a lot of people to spend their lifetime serving the Lord in the local church, it's also God's will that some are trained in the local church, and from there they've sent out into the various fields of Christian service, some at home, some abroad, some in the U.S., some across the ocean. God is the one who instructs us and lets us know where we're to go. So the church should be considered a place where the sinner can be saved and get trained and be established. Saved, trained, and established in the work and the word of God. But we ought not be selfish. We ought to want to send out workers. If God calls them somewhere else, then we should be willing that workers go out, that the gospel can be preached in the whole world. There's a good threefold philosophy, I think, that's good. Pray them in, get them saved. Pray them up, get them strong. Pray them out and get them serving. So it's important to understand these truths that I've already mentioned to you. We're to pray for missionaries to be sent. Here's the second main thing I want you to see tonight. We must pray for our missionaries to be sustained. Not only do we pray for them to be sent, we pray for them to be sustained. It's not enough that they go. If they go, they need to stay. I mean, maybe not all their life, but they need to stay there a while. See, every pastor and church member that's concerned about missions knows how disgusting it is to give and pray for a missionary. And then about the time that missionary learns language and culture, and really at the point where he can do something for God, he leaves the field and comes home. I think about missionary Kenneth Cates that ministered in Brazil for many years. Kenneth didn't even go out under a mission board. He went on his own, and God blessed him. God provided his need, and when Kenneth passed away, it was like a government dignitary had died in that country. He stayed, and he stayed, and he stayed, and God used him. You might ask, well, why do some missionaries leave the field? Some leave because of sickness. They develop an illness, and they need treatment in the United States, maybe for the rest of their lives. So some leave because of sickness. Others leave because of sin. There are missionaries that go to the foreign field and they get involved in an affair, and sin is involved. And when that happens, they're done. They have to forsake their mission project and go back home in disgrace. Then some leave to serve God in other areas. Maybe they're called to be a pastor or be an evangelist in the States. And that happens some too. It doesn't matter why the missionary leaves the field, but what matters is he leaves a gap in the hedge of God's word. You can go to a preacher's fellowship, a jubilee, or a camp meeting, and you'll find some brother you thought was on the mission field, but he's back in the United States pastoring a church. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I don't want any missionary to stay on the field out of God's will. It personally bothers me when a missionary goes through all the training, learns the language, gets inroad to the people, and just up and leaves and comes back to the States. You really wonder if they were called in the first place. But there's another side of this matter of leaving the field. Before we get too critical of a missionary for leaving, let's take a look at how much we prayed for them while they were there. Did you hold them up in prayer and pray them through difficult circumstances from home? Before we judge the missionaries that leave the field, we've got to ask ourselves some questions. Number one, what was I doing while the missionary was facing the devil head on? Another question we could ask ourselves, how much did I pray for that missionary before he or she came home? See, pastors and church members alike ought to ask themselves, did I pray for the missionary? What was I doing while that missionary was fighting the temptation to leave the field and come home? What was I doing? Well, I'm not trying to put anybody on a guilt trip, but could it be because of our failure to pray for the missionary that the missionary failed to complete the work God called him to do? Is that possible? How much time do you spend in prayer for your missionaries? Does our obligation end with putting money in the missions offering and the church mailing them a check once a month? Do we really know how to pray for missionaries effectively? Really, we should promise the Lord that if he'd teach us how to pray for missionaries, we'd pray for them. And we'd also teach others to pray for missionaries as well. How do we pray for missionaries? How do we get more specific in our prayers for them? Well, there are 8 areas of prayer for missions that I'm going to propose to you this evening in our study. Number one, I'm going to give them to you briefly. Number one, we need to pray for them physically. A sick missionary cannot do the job like a missionary who's well. We need to pray that God would protect them from sickness and disease and viruses and a host of other things that could limit them and hinder them in their work for the Lord, whatever country they're in. So we need to pray for them physically. Then we need to pray for them spiritually. I believe that'd cover every aspect of the missionary's personal life, his spiritual life, his devotions, his preaching, his witnessing possibilities, praying for God to open doors for him, to witness to people, and pray for the work of the church where he is. If he's a church planter, we need to pray specifically for his church. Everything the church does here in America, the missionary must do to carry out the work there on the mission field. Pray for the missionary's physical status. Pray for the missionaries spiritually. And then thirdly, we need to pray for them mentally. Can you imagine what it'd be like to go into a country and learn a new language, adapt to a new culture and new laws and regulations that would govern your living? We need to pray that missionaries can learn these rules and regulation that he now lives under. He can adapt to the language and learn the language. We need to pray for them to adapt to the culture, to learn the culture, and to learn the laws and regulations of the country. And then fourthly, we need to pray for them emotionally. Almost every missionary goes through a culture shock. They go into a different society. They live entirely differently than we do. For instance, if they go to a third world country, it's a whole different world. People are not clean. And I know I went to a foreign country. I'll not say what country, but it's a third world country. And I went downtown in the capital city, and they had little fish they had caught lying out on the table, drying out in the sun. And people would pick those up and eat them like we would eat a candy bar. Well, that wouldn't work very well for us. It's a culture shock, sometimes by people's habits, by the food they eat. And often the wife and children of the missionary have a hard time. They adjust into that being away from home, the new lifestyle they experience on the field. So you go through a culture shock. I remember I was in a crusade in Manila years ago with Brother Gene, who's one of our missionaries. He's in heaven now. But I remember at that crusade, before it was over, after it was over, they were going to have some food. And somebody came up going to offer me some food. And that missionary saw it, and he came running over there and said, no. He didn't want me to eat of it because it wouldn't bother the native. But if I ate it, it made me very sick and ill. We need to pray for them emotionally. They go through culture shock. Then as well, we need to pray for the missionary morally. Don't think that being in a different country, in a different culture, and a different color of skin does away with all temptation to sin. It doesn't. A lot of times, sexual temptation is greater in those countries than they are in the United States. Now, here's part of the reason why. Many women in third world countries, they know that if they can conceive a child with an American father, the child will have dual citizenship. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, that means that they can bring the child to America, they can get on welfare, and they can stay here as a guardian of the child until the child's grown. That's one reason there's a lot of things morally that people in other countries try to get the missionary involved in. So many missionaries are propositioned for that very reason, because of coming to America, a dual citizenship, and coming here and living on welfare. Also, we need to pray for the missionary socially. The missionary can't live alone. He's got to get along with other missionaries in that area, in that country. He's got to get along with those in authority. And then, as well, has to get along with those he ministers to. So social issues, we need to pray for them in that area. And then as well, we need to pray for them domestically. We need to pray for that missionary's family. Pray for the husband-wife relationship. Pray for the parent-child relationship. You see, the consequences are bad. They're terrible. When a pastor or any preacher falls in the United States, but if a missionary falls into sin, it almost assuredly means the fall of that church that he's established and the end of the ministry that he started. In plain language, if a missionary loses his family, he loses his ministry. Then as well, we need to pray for the missionary, number 8, financially. And I didn't leave this from the last because I don't think it's important, but because of the great importance of the first 7, the other 7. If a person falls in any of the things mentioned just moments ago, it doesn't matter how much money he has. So we need to pray continually for God to supply the financial need of the missionaries. And I believe if we would pray for God to open up more support and more doors for them, God can add to the support that missionary receives. God can cause some churches to even increase their support. God can remind some of the pastors and churches that maybe the missionary visited on deputation and lay it on their heart to start supporting them. So prayer is of the utmost importance. As you look at these areas of praying for missionaries, we need to be aware there are missionaries right now facing a lot of those situations that I've already mentioned. We need to learn to pray for those needs regularly. The third thing I want you to see is we must pray for missionaries to be successful. We're not just to pray for them to be sent. We're not just to pray for them to be sustained. But the third thing we're looking at is we're to pray for them to be successful. We don't help send missionaries to mission fields so we can brag about how many missionaries we support. That's not right. That's not what it's all about. We send them there to do a job for God, and we need to pray that God will make them successful in what they're doing. So as we pray for their success, we've got to realize that God doesn't judge success like man does. We may send a missionary to a third world country, and by the time he's been there a year, maybe he has 3 churches started and running 300 or more each Sunday. But on the other hand, here's the contrast. You might send a missionary to England or Spain or Portugal or France or some other developed country where they've been there maybe a year. They might have 10 people coming to the church. Now, let me ask you a question. Is what that missionary doing that's reaching more people in third world countries, is that more important because of the numbers than that missionary in England or Spain or some of these other countries developed that may just have 10 people or 15 people come to the church? I want to tell you it's all important, because how do you value the worth of one soul? I love to see 15, 20 people saved, but what about one soul? Jesus said, what does it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? And so we need to understand. I went to Northern Ireland to be with a missionary, spent a few days with him, helped him minister. And he showed me the country, and I found out that his church wasn't very large. Now, that wasn't necessarily his fault. It's just a difficult area to minister in and to build a church, a good fundamental church there. If we're not careful, we'll judge the one with the largest number to be the most successful missionary. But that gauge is not right. That's the wrong gauge. If we try to find some way to gauge success for the missionary, I believe we ought to look at how we gauge success at home. Number one, do big crowds where I preach mean that I'm successful as a preacher? Not necessarily. Then, do I judge my success as to how many people are saved or how many are saved in the church services? Another question. What is success for me as a Christian and a preacher? Well, here's what success should be determined by. There are four principles that I want to give you that will determine and gauge success. Number one, me being what God wants me to be. You've got to be what the Lord wants you to be. You can't be what somebody else wants you to be, what God wants you to be. Then, secondly, me going where God wants me to go. I need to go where, and every missionary needs to go to the appointed place, and that's where they'll be successful, where God tells them to go. Third thing is me doing what God wants me to do. So me being what God wants me to be, me going where God wants me to go, me doing what God wants me to do, and me accomplishing what God wants me to accomplish. That's how you determine success. It's not necessarily by big numbers. English, British, Northern Ireland missionaries are just as important with their congregations of 10, 15, or 20 than that church in a third world country that may have 200 or 300 people. I believe those four principles are the right guidelines in determining success. That is for me or any Christian here in the United States. Now, if those determine success for me and for you, the same ought to be true for a missionary serving the Lord anywhere in the world. Success for a missionary is for that missionary to be where God wants him to be, to go where God wants him to go, to do what God wants him to do, and accomplish what God wants him to accomplish. And I need to emphasize also, it's important for missionaries to pray for their supporting pastors and churches. They want us to pray for them. Now, they ought to pray for us. And I also feel that a missionary that'll take the financial support of a church and not pray for them regularly may be a very sorry excuse for a missionary. I believe a missionary should pray for his supporting pastors and churches by name every day if possible. If he can't pray for them by name on a daily basis, he ought at least pray for them twice each week and pray for the churches and the pastors at home. They want us to pray for them, so the missionary needs to pray for us. And I pray the Lord will lay the burden of praying for missionaries on the heart of all of us. I know we're studying in Bible college, and that's important. But while we're doing that, God give us a burden to spread the gospel and to pray for the Lord to send out missionaries and to sustain the missionaries and to make them successful. And I want to close with one other thing here, and this will be the last we'll consider. I want to give you 9 ways a missionary can care for his mission family on the field. Now, I'm going to talk to you like you're a missionary. All right, here we go. Missionary, you're on the front line. You're in harm's way. You and your spouse and your kids, they're struggling as you labor for Christ in that new culture. Your support network's far away, and the emotional, spiritual, physical toll on your family's high. You're the human who can most possibly impact the struggles of the ones you love. I would say glorify God, serve your family by taking their care as a priority while you're on the mission field. I will give you a few practical suggestions how you can keep things together on the mission field. And these recommendations come from Mike Pettingill. He served in Honduras and in Ecuador. First of all, there needs to be some family vacations. The missionary ought to spend a little time away from daily ministry and relax. And needs to remind family members that they're at least as important to you as those you came to minister to. Have fun together as a family. Mission families ought to laugh with the special ones God's entrusted them with. And spend some extra time every day. You don't have to necessarily go a long distance. You don't have to necessarily spend a lot of money to have a little family getaway. Picnics and walks and strolls, all that. There are things you can do. And then let's talk about culture experiences. God's called you to serve him in a culture that's not your own. Well, as a missionary, you're to learn to enjoy that culture. Explore and learn about the people and their food and their life. Be eager to learn. Your ministry will be made easier if you understand the culture to those you're ministering to. Then date night. I don't care what's going on, the missionary and his wife and the family, there needs to be a time when the husband and the spouse just gets away, gets out of the house, gets away from the kids a little while, away from daily ministry, and enjoy each other's company. Go to special escapes together and continue to just keep falling in love no matter how long you've been married or what country you live in. Fourth thing is a matter of prayer. Mission families ought to pray together and pray for each other. And the family needs to hear that you love them and you have family prayer. You teach the kids to pray for each other and those you serve. Pray for your first ministry, your family prayer. Then there's language acquisition. You have to learn a language when you go to another country, unless it's an English-speaking country. And some family members struggle at learning a new language, but practice it together as a mission family and help each other to improve in language and do that in a nurturing environment. Then there are traditions. Maintain your family traditions. Although you're in a foreign country, if your Thanksgiving comes up, well, if there's a turkey nearby, eat the turkey. I don't know what the natives will eat. But remember your old culture. At the same time, embrace the new culture. Combine old traditions with new flavor. Remember your home and the culture you came from doesn't dishonor your new calling. Number seven, seek counsel. As you and your spouse and kids are struggling, if you need to, don't let it bother you if you have to have guidance from a spiritual advisor or a counselor. Find guidance from people that have been down the road, trained experts, people who have walked with God down through the years. Seek counsel if you need it. Then minister together. Involve kids and your spouse in the ministry as often as you can and whenever it's appropriate. Allow your missionary kids to be kid missionaries. Don't expect them to act like grown-ups just because they've moved to a foreign country. And then there's another matter, and this is number nine. Our time's about gone. Family contact. Stay in contact with family at home. You can do that through email and Skype and phone calls, all kind of social media today. So encourage your family as a missionary to get to know people in the new culture, but don't discourage interaction with those you've left behind. You need those where you are, and you need the folks you left back at home. So caring for yourself and your family for a missionary is biblical. It's healthy. It increases the probability you'll serve longer on the field where God's put you. So you and your family already paying a price. Don't make it worse by neglecting each other. You have no business ministering to another culture when your own family is suffering. Tend to the family. Don't let kids and a spouse be a casualty to mission work. You might be surprised what a godly witness, a healthy, loving family, what an impact they can bring to the culture they've been sent to. Well, I hope the lecture tonight has been helpful and beneficial. Be sure and do your work and read in the textbook and answer your questions.